All right, Psalm chapter 52 is where we are at. And this one has some cross-references, so that's always good to put it into a context, see what's going on here. Psalm 52, this is a psalm from David's perspective about a particular man, but it does have a lot of application to the Antichrist and have application to carnality and wickedness and all that. But if you remember, Psalm 51 was about David's contrite and broken heart and just humility before God. And Psalm 52 is complete opposite. It's about a proud man. We'll read a couple verses, then I want to show you the context of it and give you the history of it. But Psalm 52, verse 1 says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints." David's talking about a man in the Old Testament named Doeg or Doeg or Doug. I was going to call him Doug, but Mary Beth said, "You can't call him Doug." But it's D-O-E-G. And if your psalm has a little superscription about or description about the psalm, it should say something like this: "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came to and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech." So it's about this guy named Doeg or Doeg, and Doeg is an Edomite. And he gets hired by Saul to kill some priests, and he gets a lot more zealous about it, and he ends up killing a lot more people. But he's a bitter enemy of David and anybody following David. And his god is money, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But there's some warnings in here in this psalm about the mouth and what God warns against, how people use their mouths, how particularly this man used his mouth, and then the warnings about gods and having other gods. But let's pray, and then I'm going to give you the context of this, the history of it, and then give you a little prophetic part of it, and then make some application to the whole thing. But let's pray first. Father, I thank you for these words. I thank you for everybody that's here tonight, and I do pray that you would feed your flock tonight, that you'd help us. Lord, sometimes these psalms, they're difficult, at least for me, to make application to us right now. But I pray you'd help us. Help me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we could have this last service and go away with something that is nourishing to us and help us get through the week. And Lord, I pray that you would do that, so you'd have liberty to do that here among us. And thank you again for being so generous with you, yourself, and the gifts that you give. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the context of this psalm, when David writes this, is back over in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And we'll go back over there, and I want to show you what's going on in David's life when he writes this. It's always nice to have the history of it. But 1 Samuel chapter 22 is where this is going on. 1 Samuel 22. We'll start in verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 7. This is the history of what's going on when David writes this piece of music here. 1 Samuel 22, 7. It says, "Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse?" All those references to the son of Jesse, that's David. That's who he's talking about. Kind of a jab at David, not calling him by his name there, the son of Jesse there. Verse 8, in the middle of verse 8, it says, "And there is none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and he gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob. And they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son in law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn, slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, Turn now and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. So he wipes everybody out. He's a murderer. He's a killer. Verse 20, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. So here's the sum of the whole thing here. Saul's after David, and he is, of course, trying to kill David again. David has escaped, and he's gone to these priests, Ahimelech and Ahitub, and gone to these priests. He's got bread. He was able to eat. Basically, got taken care of. And then Saul shows up, and Saul shows up to these priests, and he starts to accuse them of taking care of David and basically being on David's side. And the priests really don't know that David is not with Saul or anything like that. So they just fed David because he's hungry. He's out fighting battles that Saul's not willing to fight. And so they feed David, and Saul just shows up, and he starts accusing these priests and telling them, you know, they're not supposed to be doing what they're doing, and they have committed basically conspiracy in the land against Saul. And so Saul turns to his soldiers that are around him, and he tells those soldiers, he says, all right, guys, you go ahead and kill all these priests. And the soldiers, they have second thoughts about that. And they want to follow Saul, but they don't want to be on the wrong side of God either. So they disagree with that command, and they don't really want to kill all these priests, but this Doeg guy, he doesn't have a problem with it. So he goes ahead and he picks up the sword and gathers up his guys and they start killing the priests. And not only do they kill the priests, they go into the city and start killing the women and the children and all the animals. They just start killing everybody. And so this Doeg guy, what was interesting about all of what Saul said, the first thing Saul said in what we just read there was about the ability of David. His argument was, he said, David's not going to be able to pay you with fields or vineyards or he's not going to be able to pay you as well as I'm going to be able to pay you. That was one of the first things he says over there in verse 8 and 9, somewhere in there. And so he puts that forth and shows that he's the stronger guy and he has more power than David does and he can basically fund what he needs to fund and all that kind of stuff. And so when David says in Psalms what he says about Doeg, this guy is a murderous, wicked man, and you find out that his trust and his God is money. And I mean, we've talked about this so many times, but it just seems to show up over and over and over and over in the Bible. So this is the context. Here's where this guy Doeg shows up. This is where David writes this psalm and all that. And now what's interesting is this city named Nob and what Doeg does. And I'll give you a little prophetic side of this thing, how it deals with the Antichrist. But look over here in Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Remember, Doeg is, in Isaiah chapter 10, it'll be verse 32, and it has to do with the city of Nob there. But when Saul commands his men to kill the priests, he's talking to a bunch of Israelites. And they're not really comfortable killing off the priesthood. But Doeg's not an Israelite. He's a Gentile. And he doesn't have any trouble killing off a priesthood. And so what's one less priest, it doesn't matter to him. So that's why he doesn't really have any qualms with it. And then he goes into Nob and wipes out all these people in Nob too. Isaiah chapter 10, look in verse, I think it's verse 32. This whole chapter, Isaiah 10, deals with the work of the Assyrian, who's the picture of the Antichrist and all that. And it says this in verse 32, "As yet shall he remain at Nob that day. He shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts shall lop the bow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled." But it's interesting, one of the places that this Assyrian, who's a good picture of the Antichrist, describing the work of the Antichrist, he goes to Nob, and Nob is where the priesthood is back there in 1 Samuel. And so there's some prophetic reference that Psalm 52 is a great description of the Antichrist himself. But that's some prophetic stuff about all this. You see the history, where it shows up in 1 Samuel. You see the fellow, his name is Doeg, the actual man. You see some prophecy here in Isaiah about Antichrist and all that, and we won't go through all of Isaiah 10, but just to show you, Nob is a pivotal city there, and a place where this Antichrist shows up, where this Assyrian fellow shows up. Anyway, back over in Psalm 52, let's go back to Psalm 52 and make some application to all this. I wanted to give you the history of it, show you where it shows up, then give you some prophecy. Now we'll make some applications to all this. Psalm 52, verse 1. Now you know who David's talking about. Now you know who he's talking about. A fellow named Doeg, a Gentile, he's an Edomite. He has no regard for the things of God. Doesn't really matter if he kills off a priesthood or not. Doesn't matter what he does with the Israelites. His his goal is not pleasing God. His goal is just to be rich. Psalm 52, verse 1. And I'm just going to make some comments as we go through these verses. First verse says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." Doeg is a guy just like any carnal impulse you have. When you don't think there's an authority watching over you, that flesh will do whatever it feels like doing. And this is Doeg, and what he believes in his heart is this: he can kill off a priesthood and it doesn't make any difference. Meaning, it doesn't make any difference to it, he's not going to be judged for what he's done. There's no reckoning of any of this. There's no judgment. I imagine folks today, you talk to them, and I imagine we talk to them on a regular basis, and it's such a shock for people to have any inclination of judgment of their own lives today. That they would actually die one day and actually face a judgment of some kind. Like, there was a fellow the other day, just atheist guy, and just, I think we just all kind of go away. I mean, and you try to play that thing out, like, so you think 6 million Jews going through the Holocaust, there's no justice for any of that? You think 20 million people under Stalin's Russia, or 40 million in China just dying of famine, you think there's just never any justice? You think murderers get away with what they do sometimes, and just that's the way it works? Of course there's justice. Of course things are going to be made right at some point. So not even a reasonable thought, but it is a carnal thought to believe there's no judgment ever. And that's Doeg. That's this fella. He just thinks he just gets away with what he's going to do. So David starts off the psalm. He says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" Meaning, I got away with it. I did what I wanted to do, and I got away with it. Then David says, "The goodness of God endureth continually." Now, here's the two views of the goodness of God. On the one hand, a repentant soul, a repentant man and woman, sees the goodness of God and understands that the goodness of God leads to salvation. Meaning, God doesn't immediately judge you, and he gives you a window of opportunity to repent. He gives you some time to repent of this thing, to feel bad about it, to understand what you've done before God, understand how you're opposed to God, and he gives you time to make the thing right. That's one side of it. The other side of the goodness of God is, well, the hammer didn't fall, so I got away with it. I just keep doing it. I mean, lightning didn't strike. I didn't die. I guess I got away with it. That's a carnal mindset, and that's this guy Doeg. He has no higher power than his own, or he has no higher sense of justice than his own mind and his own self. So David says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." Meaning, it endures continually whether you're bad or good. For some people, that works out for the better because they'll be repentant. For others, that works out to harden them because they think they just keep getting away with stuff. But either way, God is good, and he allows things to go on the way they go on, and he'll make them all right one day. But he allows things to go on. He allows people to make decisions, allows people to make choices. And he doesn't immediately strike dead every single sin that happens. Then he says, verse 2, "Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully." That's like whispering in the background and gossip and kind of setting things up and setting somebody up for a fall. And you don't want what you're saying. You don't want you're trying to destroy a person privately. That's Doeg. The tongue deviseth mischiefs, it says. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, getting ready to cut somebody apart. Working deceitfully. Devising mischiefs, I mean, that's like, well, you understand what it means. I mean, it's like what a teenage boy and a teenage girl do when they're by themselves and there's nobody around. They devise mischief. It's like what maybe some boys get together and do when there's no adult around or there's no one to oversee or they don't think there's an authority there. They get together and they devise mischief. Or girls get together and they don't think there's an authority there and they devise mischief. I remember one time we were at a friend's house. I spent the night, I don't know, we were in junior high or something. I can't remember how young we were. Anyhow, and this is when the Home Shopping Network was, anybody remember that Home Shopping Network thing? Is it still around? So we got this cool idea that we're just going to start calling in. And we're going to start calling in and making these prank calls. Don't get any ideas. I mean, so we start calling in and we start, you know, asking questions and trying to get on TV and see if we get on TV and everything, asking questions. And I mean, you know what? I mean, if I know if my friend's mom had walked into it, what are y'all doing? What are you doing? I don't know what her phone bill was at the end of all this, but back in the days you had home landlines and all that. But you know what it is? It's just what you do when you don't think anybody's watching. Now that's kind of a benign thing to do. It doesn't really necessarily hurt anybody. But what Doeg's doing, he's devising mischief, and it's to kill, it's to hurt. It's to really destroy someone's life. And it's just carnality when it thinks there's no authority around. And that's Doeg. Verse 3, he says, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Now, I think the wording in the Bible is it's so specific and so good. Thou lovest evil more than good. So here's a fellow. It's not that he doesn't love good sometimes. It's just that he prefers evil. It's not that he doesn't despise lying sometimes. I mean, a liar hates lying when he gets lied to. But it's just that he prefers lies to telling the truth. That's what it says there. He says, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than speak righteousness. I mean, isn't that something? Not that he loves evil only, he just prefers it to good. Not that he loves lying only, he just prefers it to speaking right. And that's carnality. You can always point to a few good things and say, judge me based on this good thing I do. Anybody can do that. Just pick out the part of your life that you think is pretty good and say, yeah, just judge me on this part. But the overwhelming preference in my life is I really just prefer to be lied to. I really just prefer to lie to other people. I really just prefer evil over good. That's this fella. Thou lovest evil more than good. Then, we'll skip down a little bit here. Verse 4, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away, pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. That'll be his end. Verse 6, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthen himself in his wickedness. Now that's interesting. Verse 7. You know, the temptation is not you can either serve God or you can serve the devil. The temptation is I either serve God or I serve mammon. And in serving mammon, I'll serve the devil, Judas. But it's not, he's either going to serve God or serve the devil. That's usually not the options put before you. It's either serve God or serve mammon. So here's this guy's God. Verse 7, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Remember that the very first thing Saul said to these fellas when he was rounding them up to go after David, he says, is the son of Jesse going to be able to give you vineyards? Is he going to be able to give you lands? Is he going to be able to give you fields? Implying, I can do that, but he can't. He doesn't have them. I have them. And so the guy that ends up raising his hand and saying, yeah, I'll go after David, is the guy that's going after the riches, is the guy that's going after the wealth. The guy that goes after Jesus Christ is the guy that loves money. Interesting, I think sometimes you get the idea maybe that, well, he's either going to serve God or serve the devil, but that's not usually the option you're presented with. The option is usually you can either serve God or you can trust in riches. You can serve God over here or you can serve mammon. But in serving this and trusting in riches and serving mammon, you'll do what the devil wants you to do. Judas, just do exactly what he wants you to do. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Then David says this, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God. There's a difference between trust, that he trusts in the abundance of his riches, and David says, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Let me give you a little cross-reference to the green olive tree. Look over in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. David is likened himself to a green olive tree, and that olive tree is likened unto faithful Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 17. It says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. I'm not going to read all that. He's just describing the olive tree as a type, and the wild olive tree grafted in as Gentiles and all that kind of stuff. But he's describing the olive tree as believers, someone who believes. Then look in verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So a good olive tree, that's like believing, particularly Israelites who are believing. That's what David's describing himself as. He trusts in God. He trusts in the mercy of God. He doesn't trust in riches. He trusts in the mercy of God. So there's a little cross-reference there about the olive tree. And then lastly, in verse 9 of Psalm 52, you'll see the patience of the saints to wait on the work of God. David says in Psalm 52, verse 9, he says, I will praise thee forever. because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. And I mean, we could talk on and on about waiting and patience and all that stuff, but I think that's something that it's really difficult, if not impossible, to learn unless you actually are put through something to be made patient. We could talk about it and have a theory on it, but until you go through something to be made patient, it's, I don't know that you get it, or I get it. But this patience of the saints, remember what David said at the end of that, in 1 Samuel 22, he said, if you're with me, Abiathar, he said, we'll be safe together. You're in the right place if you're with me. That's what he told Abiathar. And remember, Abiathar was the only priest that escaped, and he got to David, and David told him, he said, this guy is eventually going down, but if you could stick with me, we'll make it through this. That's David. I mean, it doesn't look like things are going to turn out good. It looks like this guy, Doeg and Saul, man, they're about to wipe out everybody. This guy's just on a rampage. And David just says, stick with me. You're in good hands. We'll be okay. And that's the patience of the saints. And that's what David says here in verse 9. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Patience of the saints. So all of this, like I said, it's a psalm about a man named Doeg. It has great application, has great prophetic application to the Antichrist, to the future. It has some historical context back in 1 Samuel chapter 22. But then it also has some good application to you and I right now, and just the way a carnal man thinks versus the way a spiritual man thinks, what a carnal man puts his trust in, what a spiritual man puts his trust in, how a carnal man uses his mouth, how a spiritual man uses his mouth, and all those kinds of things. So that Psalm 52, it comes right on the heels of Psalm 51, where David pours out his heart. He's broken his contrite spirit, and he's just humiliated and humbled before God. And right after that Psalm 51, you have Psalm 52 about a proud, arrogant man who has no regard for God at all. So you got them both contrasted right side by side there, Psalm 51 and 52.